Hey, thank you guys. We really appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight and share some of our struggles and actually share some of the insights that we've had over 48 years of marriage. And Judy and I both recognize that our marriage is only together because of God. And there's a verse in Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And we definitely know that our marriage is held together by Christ. And well, our prayer tonight is that we would encourage you, and you might find helpful some of the things that we talk about. And so before we start, let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for each of these couples that are here. And Lord, we do just pray that you would be at work in each of their marriages, as well as mine and Judy's, just to create oneness with you and just oneness with each other so that you might be glorified through our marriages. And Lord, just pray for Judy and I that the things that we say tonight would be to help them in their walk with you and in their marriage. And Lord, we just pray that you would bring that about and bless our time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And I can truly say that's a verse that for the first 30 years of my life, I had no idea that it existed. And I was not trusting in the Lord for anything, but I was leaning fully on my own understanding. And what that really meant is that I was putting myself above everything else, and it just brought about disappointment and pain and trouble. You know, I could probably describe myself as a me-first road hog. That meant that I lived my life with a world view that the road belonged to me. And I basically disregarded anybody that got in my way. And that's until one day my airbags finally deployed. I grew up in West Texas as an only child in a very dysfunctional family. My mother was manic depressive, and my father was a good man, but he was just a very passive leader. And you know, we kept my mother's illness a secret, and we just said that she had a brain tumor. And my parents would go for weeks without speaking to each other. So there wasn't a lot of conversation that went on around my house growing up. And my response to that home situation was to gain attention by getting into trouble. And as a young kid and as a teenager, I was just very angry and very rebellious. And the kind of things I'd do as a group of guys would go out and shoot out all the lights on the bridges in town, and then we decided we'd go shoot out plate glass windows in stores, and then later on we actually went around shooting out windows and houses before the police finally caught up with us. And you know, there was one night that we decided we're going to turn over a police car, and we didn't get it completely turned over, but we almost did. And then a night of instead of throwing water balloons, we were throwing balloons that had rocks in them. And you know, you might say I did all of this in the context of community. I was always with somebody, but you know, it might be more aptly described as a gang. And the thing about it is my mother called me a juvenile delinquent, and I truly was one. And I was always the person that got caught and went to jail. And, you know, my rebellion continued on into junior college. And there was one night that I went to jail because I got on stage and started playing the drums with Chuck Berry at a concert. And this is a very long story, but I was very, very drunk that night. And later at Baylor, I was leaving a bar one night, and me and another guy, and I told the guy in the pickup next to me to shut up, and he was talking back, and I said, if you don't shut up, my friend's got a pistol under the seat. And he was very unimpressed, and he took a tire tool out of the back of his pickup and broke out every window in my car. And in all of these stupid escapades, I ended up much like the song, the old Bobby Fuller song in the 60s of I Fought the Law and the Law Won. But my senior year at Baylor, and you know, Baylor's where most parents send their kids off to meet a fine Christian guy, but that wasn't me. But I fell in love with Judy, and I asked her to marry me. But first I had to go and ask her father. And Judy was a believer, but I was a make-believer, or really a deceiver. I claimed to be a Christian. I knew the story of Christ, and I had a head knowledge, but I didn't have a heart knowledge. And I'd gone to church with various girls I dated in high school and even been baptized a couple of different times. And though I was a deceiver and not a believer, I was convincing enough for Judy's dad for him to give the okay for us to be married. But the first 7 years of our marriage, Judy was following God and I was following my desires. And the things that I thought would make me happy were money and success. And I had promised Judy's dad that I'd take her to church, but it didn't take long until I failed on that commitment because I told her that work was too important. And anyway, there wasn't anybody that smoked cigarettes between the services at the church we were going to. And early on, Judy realized that I had no interest in God or church or spiritual things. And she and her Sunday school teacher began to pray for me that I would come to know and follow Jesus. And during those early days of our marriage, my anger became even more out of control. There was one night we lived in an apartment over by SMU, and somebody had pulled into my parking place behind our apartment, and I'd gone to pick up some laundry from the laundromat, and I came back, and so I decided I was just going to ram them. So I backed up and as fast as I could ran into the back of their car, and all that happened was their bumper rose up and broke out my headlights and bashed my grill. But those were the kind of foolish things I do. There's another episode of road rage one time when a trucker had turned in front of me, so I'd pulled up beside him and given him the bird, and he chased us almost all the way to Abilene. So, and Judy was sure we were going to die at that point in time. And there was a time that I was asleep on the couch in our apartment, and Judy was cleaning and cooking, and so she came up and woke me up, and she wanted me to open a jar of pimentos. And in my stupor, I couldn't get the jar open, so I just picked them up and I threw them against the wall, and shattering glass and pimentos running down the wall, and I said, there you go. And I am quite sure if I had not come to know Jesus Christ, that our marriage would have ended in complete isolation like my parents, and probably in divorce long before now. I was working for a company that invented the automated teller machine, and the president of the company took me under his wing and mentored me, and he said, you're going to be a success. I'm going to be your sponsor. And so I thought I had it made. I thought my dreams were being fulfilled. My future was very bright until one day he got fired because we weren't making any money. And that was when my airbags finally deployed. And I came to a point of just thinking that there's got to be more to life than what I'm seeking. And observing Judy and her peace in the midst of all of my dysfunction and her godly responses to me, that I thought the real meaning to purpose in life must be with spiritual things. So one evening, a guy came knocking on our door from Campus Crusade for Christ, And he asked if we'd consider supporting him on a monthly basis. And I thought, this is surely a good way to get on God's good side. So being the last of the big spenders, I said, we'll support you $15 a month. And he also said he was going to start a Bible study in the Dallas area. And I had no idea what a Bible study was. But I thought that was probably another way to gain favor with God. So I said, sure, we'll do that. And so we started in that Bible study. And after a period of time, this guy's name was Bernie. He had us memorizing the Four Spiritual Laws book. And there's actually a version of that on your chair. It used to be a little yellow book called The Four Spiritual Laws, and now it's called Connecting with God. And Judy was taking a night decorating course at SMU, and I was sitting out in the parking lot memorizing this little book, and I was on law number 2, which is on page 3 in the little book you got before you there. And that verse is Romans 3:23, said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it was like, at that moment, you know, God turned the light on in my mind and my heart. And for the first time ever, I realized that Jesus was the only way to a relationship with God. And that night in the car, I cried uncle, or as PRC in the song he taught us on Sunday, I waved the white flag. And I said, Jesus, I need you to come into my life, and I need you to move into the driver's seat and make me the man that you want me to be and forgive me of my sins. And, you know, for the first time, I realized that it was not what I could do for God, but what God had already done for me. And from that night in 1970, my life began to change. Priorities began to change. Christ and my marriage became the most important thing to me. And through church, I began to be discipled and reparented. And I'm still being reparented today because of all the dysfunction that I grew up in. Judy and I began to study God's Word. We began to pray together. We began to work through conflict together. And over time, God began to change me, but He also began to change our marriage because of me. And you know what? 40 years later, I still struggle. I still struggle with anger and selfishness and a lot of those things that I've struggled with early in the days, but God helps me with those struggles. He helps me through His Word, through His Spirit, and through the body of Christ. And through my wife, my completer of 48 years. And Scripture says in Romans 8:31, with God on your side, who can be against you? And Judy and I would say, because we have gone through many struggles with our family during these 48 years, and we would say that no one, with God on your side, no one can be against you.
Well, that was 7 years into our marriage at that point when James became a believer, but it was like a new beginning for us because all of a sudden everything changed about how we related to each other. It was like we had a blank sheet of paper to begin over kind of how to relate to each other. And so I want to encourage you tonight to think just for a moment if you were journaling and you were writing down on a page in your journal, what are the patterns and habits that you have fallen into with how you relate to each other? And then I want you to think about that for a second, and then I want to challenge you tonight that just for the space of tonight, that you rip out that page and that you would ask God to help you consider just having a blank sheet of paper and asking God, what can I put on that blank sheet of paper as kind of a new beginning of how to relate to each other? And really what I want to do is just kind of summarize how God has helped us to learn to lean on Him and not our own understanding since that point when James became a believer, which has been 41 years since that time. I'm going to use a very artificial means to do that tonight with just numbers of 3 and 2 and 1. And the point in 1970 when James became a believer and I felt like we had this new blank page in the Journal of Life, I would have put the number 3 because for the first time in our marriage, I could think and realize that our marriage was made up of 3. Not just me by myself trying to make it work, but me and James and God, so that there were 3 of us. And that was a huge change for us. And so if the 2 of you are believers, I would just really challenge you to think about that there are 3 in your marriage and that God is the most powerful one and the change factor in marriage. One thing we realized at that point was that James became a believer through answering prayers. During that 7 years, I had a very godly Sunday school teacher who taught all of us in the class as young wives how to lean upon Jesus and how to be the wives who leaned upon Jesus. And she really challenged me to be praying for his salvation, and she would even join me in that and pray with me. And so right in the beginning, we both realized that God had answered this prayer, and it was a great gift. But now we had to learn how to walk together in Christ. And there really had to be some changes in my heart to yield to God and to yield to James and let him lead spiritually, because that hadn't been happening for 7 years. I had been the one who had kind of been pursuing spiritual things. He had not been. And so I had to learn to let the Holy Spirit guide us as a couple and to let the Holy Spirit work on him. And I had to realize that I could not operate as his Holy Spirit. And so that was one of the first things that I had to deal with after he had become a believer. But Philippians 1:6 was a verse that just really encouraged me in that, where it says, "Be confident of this, that he who began the good work," and I would fill in James, "that he who has begun the good work in James will carry it on to completion." And that just helped me rest in the fact that God was going to take the responsibility to help him grow and mature in him. But to realize that there were 3 of us involved in that marriage now was just a big, big difference for me. The second thing I would just say to you is for the number 2, a big change for us once James became a believer is the 2 of us began to pray together. That had not happened in the 7 years of our marriage. And so if there's anything we could say to you tonight that we would encourage you the most about, it would be for the 2 of you to begin to pray together. If you've not done that, let me just say it's awkward in the beginning. And there is a little booklet about this size called Two Hearts Praying as One, and it leads you into like a 30-day period where they actually give you the prayers and you read them to each other. And that's a great way to start. It just helps with some of that awkwardness. And then it leads you on to some topics that one of you would pray about and the other and so on. But that's just a good starting point. But just let me encourage you to begin that. And now we pray together so naturally. We don't have to plan it out, think about it. It just occurs as part of our living together. And the best way we have found as a couple to pray together is we walk. And when we walk, like James will pray, and he will pray for the things on his heart. And I don't interrupt him, and I don't comment, and I don't ask questions. I listen. And it gives me such a chance to hear what's on his heart and how he feels. And then I pray and he listens. He doesn't try to fix it or say, "Well, why are you praying about that? Why would you be concerned about that?" He just listens. And sometimes now we'll walk in the mornings and we will pray like that back and forth, where one's praying and one's listening, and come back to the house and we haven't really conversed with each other, but we've communed more with each other than even in conversation, because we've been listening to each other's heart. So I would encourage you to find a way that works for you as a couple to pray together. When James first became a believer and then we started having a family, we walked at night. Our house was at the bottom of a hill, and we felt like we could walk up and down that hill and still see our house, and the kids were safe. But whatever, you know, find some juncture in life where it would work for you all to be able to pray together. Sometimes now we pray by emailing just each other what we're praying for each other, or when one of us is gone, we do it by phone. Sometimes we text. I'm not as as into the tech part as James is, but he'll text me what he's praying for me. But as you have families, to pray together is such a model for your family of showing dependence upon God. And vacation times, we've gotten in the habit now where we will pick a section of Scripture for a specific vacation spot, and we'll pray through that for our family, for our community group, for Watermark. And those have become just delightful times for us. So God has just changed our hearts so much from where we didn't pray at all, and then after he became a believer, starting to do that. So the three, the two, and the one. The one thing we started then after James was a believer is we realized we had to work on our marriage, even though he was a believer, and we needed to increase our oneness with each other. And we became very purposeful about doing that. And so I'm just going to give you some things that we, over the 41 years, have kind of done in that area, and not for you to think, oh, tonight I need to put all of these into effect, but maybe just listening for one step that you could take as you leave tonight. One thing we decided as a couple, to increase our oneness, we were going to do things together. That does not mean that we became a tandem of everything he does, I do, and vice versa. But what we said is, whatever we decide to do, we're going to consider the other person. How does this affect my mate? What time, energy, even financially, is it going to take funds? Just we're going to look at how it involves the two of us. And the one thing we did as a couple is we said, whatever the other person is involved in, we will be praying for that person and that particular thing they're doing, their job or ministry or whatever. And that has worked very well for us in some surprising ways. One thing is it has helped us set boundaries as a couple, because if we consider how does this affect two of us and we look at it from that standpoint, it really does help us to come to decisions. And when James was thinking about making the decision to come on staff here, that was one of the things we were doing. We were saying, okay, you're going to go on staff, but how does that affect me? And how will that change my life? And what time, energy will that take from me? And I want to be committed to you in prayer for that. And so looking at that was part of our decision making. Another thing that we have done to increase our oneness is we kind of set up some ground rules for conflict, of things that to do and not to do. And so here's some of ours. We are not going to stop communicating, even in the midst of conflict, because he grew up in a family where that occurred, and he said it was so damaging that people would stop talking to each other. But we did, I'm a person, when I am in conflict, I do want some time alone. And so what we have in our game plan is, hey, we'll call time out, maybe 30 minutes, and I especially can go kind of by myself, think through, but then we'll come back together. And we kind of have this rule in our own minds that we won't go to bed angry. We can't necessarily get something solved by the time we go to bed, but what we'll do is say, hey, this does need to be discussed more and thought about. Let's meet for lunch Thursday, and we'll tackle it. And you prepare what you want to put into the discussion, James prepare what he wants to put in, and we'll get together. So we assign a time that we'll come back and pick up that issue to do that. Another thing is we just committed that we'd be in community. Our community group that we're in right now, we've been in for 35 years, and we meet every Monday night at our house, and we've done life together. And our marriage would not be what it is today, except that we have done life with people who've cared enough about us to speak into our life and to pray for us. The other thing is that we just realized that we had to come to grips with the word commitment, that it was an essential to our marriage. And we had to think about, were we totally committed to each other? And one thing that we said is, I want to be able to say to you, I am totally committed to you, but if there's something in my mind that would take me away from you, let's get it out on the table and to discuss that. And so we just realized that we have to have that kind of solid commitment. So it takes God's word, it takes prayer, it takes eternal perspective. It really can't be separated from character. There is no true commitment separate from character qualities that Christ has and lives out as an example for us. And the other thing we discovered about marriage is it takes buckets and buckets and buckets of grace, as we like to say, at our house.
Mm-hmm. And so what we'd like for you to take away tonight is you know, maybe memorize that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. And, you know, you need to trust in Him regardless of the circumstances. And that, just like Judy talked about, commit to each other. In Hebrews 13:5, God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You know, make that commitment to each other. Because, you know, God is more interested in your holiness than He is your happiness. And, you know, through the struggles that Judy and I go through, God is always perfecting us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And, you know, that's what He's doing in your life, too.
Me to pray, or?
Go ahead and pray. Why don't you join me in prayer? So, Father, I do just pray that You'd help every couple here just to trust fully in You and lean not on their own understanding, and that they would acknowledge You in all their ways and You would direct their paths, and especially direct their paths in their marriage. And Lord, just pray that they would realize, regardless of what they face, with Christ at the center of their marriage, that You are stronger than any opposing forces. And Lord, we do just pray that You'd bless every family here and just realize that You are a good God that loves them very, very much, and You want their marriage to succeed. And Father, we just thank You for helping our marriage to succeed for 48 years, and just thank You that You're with us there every day as we go through all types of various trials and struggles. And we just thank You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.